Now, I'm going to need some help here for those of you who were here last week, because as it so happens, I just noticed that the first two pages of my sermon are missing. Does that mean it'll be easier, shorter? But I do remember what I started off with, so it won't be that much shorter. But just so, because I won't remember word for word now, last week I talked about my vision, as in V-I-S-I-O-N, for the Antrim Church of Christ. And I said that once a month, starting with this being the first time once a month, I would go in the remaining 6 months through the V-I-S-I-O-N that I have. And today is value. So we're going to go together, see if we can remember together what my vision was. Of course, I actually do remember it, since it was my vision. But we'll do it together. So what did V stand for? What was the word?
Values,
right? Where we get our values and what we value. That my vision for the Antrim Church of Christ is that we would only get our values from the pages of Scripture, from the Bible, and that we would value heavenly things over earthly ones. What was I?
Integrity.
You can't answer all of them, though, okay? I know, yeah, I see she's cheating. She took notes. Actually, no, I shouldn't. That's not cheating. She's great because she took notes. I for integrity. The I in my vision was that the Antrim Church of Christ will have integrity, and that will always be said of us. How about S? What did S stand for?
Seriousness.
Seriousness, right. That we will take our calling seriously. And that one's actually probably one that I should do a few weeks on when we get to it, because our calling is a serious calling. This is not like we just were accepted into, you know, the Harley HOG club by paying our fee. This is a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen people. Okay, what about V-I-S-I? What was the second I?
Intimacy.
Right, that the Antrim Church of Christ would have greater intimacy, that we would be closer than we are right now, that we would realize, except in cases where our family, blood family, is also saved, that in many ways we should be closer to each other than we are to family. And that's not to talk down at family, but that's to talk up the bond that we have in Christ's salvation, in adoptions as sons and daughters of the Most High. Okay? How about O? That should be an easy one. One. You see, you weren't even here and you got that. Very good. That my vision for the Antrim Church of Christ is that we would be one. And how about N? This was our, what?
Nucleus.
Who told you?
Downstairs.
Yeah, okay, very good. Good. Nucleus. And in that case, being the atomic age like we are, that Jesus Christ would be our nucleus. And as we discussed back then, there can only be one nucleus. That without a nucleus, there is no weight. Without a nucleus, you fall apart. So, now, we are with which letter this week? V, right. So that brings us back to values. And so I have a question for you. Where do you get your values? From your parents? From television?
From school?
Actually, it's very important and something. Did you hear that? Older people? A child recognized that kids get it from school, so sometimes when you hear things that make you cringe, maybe you should pay a little more attention. Mike? You don't get anything from school?
Except
for... There you go. Chris?
Internet?
The internet, yes, actually you're right. From various forms of the internet, whether it's a YouTube video or reading web pages or otherwise. I mean, the reality is, no matter what we say, we can say that I only get my values from Scripture. But the reality is, we get our values from all over. I was on Facebook. A friend of mine had posted something. He was driving to work, and he was listening about a Harvard study that looked at some kids who were playing violent video games. And the study showed that the kids, they had kids playing violent video games versus kids using nonviolent. And the study showed that the violent video games affected the actual way the brains were working in the kids who were playing it. in the article, or I couldn't tell if he then looked up the article and quoted it or whatever, but his note then went on and said that, you know, every indication is it's changing their behaviors. Now, if you think about it, are those kids purposely going to violent video games to get their values? Do you think their parents are allowing them to play violent video games in order so they can develop a decreased sense of worth for human life? But does it surprise you that over and over and over again, virtually, killing somebody would not affect people's values? Especially since not only do they have a habit of showing them be killed, they do it gorily. You can't just have somebody die, they got to splat when they die. Those kids are getting some portion of their values from the video games. And it would be easy for us to judge, but the reality is, you know, Michelle and I talk quickly, we've never allowed those violent video games in our home. Mikey seems okay. He doesn't seem like he's lost out on anything great. But you know what? We have, via Netflix, allowed plenty of violent videos in our home. And don't get me wrong, we don't let Augie watch them or something like that. But we had to slow down. Because, again, I definitely think it's better than pretending to shoot somebody. But at some time, even if it's the good guy doing all the killing, at some point, aren't I getting my values from videos, DVDs, Blu-ray, whatever, that show people? We get our values from what we surround. And we could cut out everything. We could go ahead, and we haven't yet decided what, I think we kind of implicitly decided then we were going to try to change it. But we could go out and we could already cut out everything that we choose to try to make it so that we're protected. But we can't avoid the fact that we are constantly bombarded just by waking up in the morning and being aware of existence in some ways. We could only just go to work. And I can tell you, you drive on the highway, say in California, you will be bombarded by people trying to convince you of values, whether it be for a casino or for live flesh or for many other things. Even advertising itself tells you that you really would be a better person if only you bought that motorcycle or minivan or clothing or watch or whatever. That constant bombardment, that pulling away from the right source of values is something that is just the nature of being in a world whose God is the father of lies. So ultimately, because we cannot avoid all those bad influences, we have to make sure that we do our best to distinguish between the devil's values and those we should hold. Paul goes into this a little bit when he gives some great advice on what we should do in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 22. And now, by me looking at my paper, you can see we've caught up to the third page where I... First Thessalonians, and we're looking at chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 16 through 22, if I can get my fingers to work. Are we there? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. As we try to establish our values, we should rejoice and be thankful to God. We should pray. Pray without ceasing. We should listen to the Holy Spirit. We should test everything. I mean, sometimes we just have to force ourselves to ask the question, should we be watching this? Should we be doing this? Should we be reading this? We should hold fast to what is good, which on the flip side is we should abstain from every form of evil. In the Bible, I don't think the Bible literally says, or the appearance of evil, I could be wrong, but the same difference. If it looks evil, we should abstain from it, whether or not it is. And then finally, we should not despise prophecies. And I'd like to focus a little bit on that last one. I kind of put those bullets out of order because I wanted to. And as Christians, when we hear the word prophecy, what do we usually think? Foretelling. Somebody seeing the future. However, John MacArthur notes that's not likely what is meant here. He writes, this word can refer to a spoken revelation from God, gives a few verses, but most often refers to the written word of Scripture. Then he gives some passages for that. These prophecies are authoritative messages from God through a well-recognized spokesman for God that, because of their divine origin, are not to be treated lightly. When God's word is preached or read, it is to be received with great seriousness. Well, look, the S is back, right? It is to be received with great seriousness. So, basically, along with a bunch of other good advice, Paul is telling us not to despise Scripture, which is a roundabout way of telling us to depend on Scripture, to test everything, and to hold fast to that which is good. Last week we looked, and we'll look at it again, we looked quickly at 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. Let's turn there. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. My fingers really aren't working well, so you all should beat me. 3, 14 through 17. But don't feel bad if you don't. The problem with some of the New Testament books, they're so short, it's easy to flip by them with the thin pages of Scripture. Okay, 14 through 17. But as for you, and remember, this is not just a case of Paul sending a letter to the church. This is Paul speaking to somebody who he felt a personal closeness to. Timothy was like a son to him. Paul had, at a minimum, been his mentor and had reason to have pride in him. So when you read this advice, which is not just to Timothy, it is to us, remember, he's not just bloviating because he wants to sound important to some church. Not that he ever did that. This is something we should really pay attention to. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All, not some, not a bit, all Scripture, not the books and verses that you're comfortable with, right? All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, between the previous set of verses and this set, let's answer a few questions. Where should you get your values? The Bible, the Word of God, Scripture. What should you use to test your existing values? We're back at this. And by the way, that's important. Because it almost would be good to think about what you value and consider whether they are in line with Scripture or in line with society. Because society has so many ways who wants to, well, we won't go into labels, who wants this label or that label because you decided to follow this. But you should sit down and look at your existing values and compare it to Scripture. Last question. What is the best inoculation against getting bad values from other sources? The Bible, right? That's where Paul pointed him, that you've been acquainted with since youth. not only the Bible, but lots of it. If you ingest violent video games or violent DVDs, or, I mean, they don't even have to be violent, it could be crass comedy DVDs, or read web pages, or check Twitter, much more than you read the Bible, which one do you think ultimately is going to win out? I mean, the good news as Christians is you're going to get over the line, but we've talked about that before. Who wants to just get over the line when there's so much more that could be true about us? And we can't ignore how important the Holy Spirit and prayer are. And we can go back to the first verse. God doesn't say, you know, you're on your own. And we can't actually ignore how important the church is. Because the reality is there are plenty of people who have spent a lot of time in Scripture to come away with some pretty whacked ideas. But we can't expect God to answer our prayers or the Holy Spirit to enlighten us if we let dust collect on the extensive manual that He's given us. Amen. And have you ever had a teacher? You go to a teacher, ask for the answer, they say, look it up.
Yep.
I mean, is that unfair? I mean, if the teacher knows you tried, it's okay. But if they look at your book and they can tell that, you know, we know how kids' books look with book covers, right? And they look and it's pristine. Although I don't think even if they don't use it, it ends up being pristine because they just throw it everywhere, right? But it's pristine. Are the teacher going to say, oh, by the way, the answer to question number 11 is X? Because you won't learn anything. Same thing with God. If you don't look, you're not going to learn. And we cannot expect the Holy Spirit to speak to us or our prayers to be effective if we haven't at least settled on the supremacy of Scripture when it comes to forming our values. That's also very important. If we haven't mentally, I hate to use a term because it makes God out to be some kind of domineering person, but if we haven't even acquiesced to the validity of this as a map for our lives, how can we expect God to suddenly answer all our questions? And if He did answer it, what good would it do since we just go ahead and weigh it with what we really want anyway? That is, if we don't properly value Scripture to begin with. Now, did anybody recognize the song that the title of the sermon came from? What was the title of the sermon? I don't have a bulletin in front of me. I can't remember. I'm just kidding. I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. Who made that famous? I wouldn't be surprised if he did one, no, but he didn't have the big one. Now, Joe South wrote it. Oh, I think he did some Eagles. The Eagles used at least one or two of his songs, too. But it was made famous by country singer Lynn Anderson. She might be a little older than me. And although it's not a religious song, it does have some words that I could almost imagine God saying. Of course, I had to take a piece out because there's no way he'd say the whole thing. But hitting into one of the words, it's still the chorus, because I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. I could sing you a tune and promise you the moon, but if that's what it takes to hold you, I'd just as soon let you go. But there's one thing I want you to know. You better look before you leap. Still waters run deep, and there won't always be someone there to pull you out, and you know what I'm talking about. Couldn't you imagine God saying that to people? Never promised you a rose garden. As a matter of fact, if that's really what it takes, then I'd rather you go. And I can think of Jesus in Revelation saying, I wish you were hot or you were cold. But right now I feel like spitting you out, right? And then finally saying, and by the way, because I really don't want to lose you, by the way, before you make that decision, you know, that water runs deep. And you make the decision, the devil's not going to pull you out, is he? So make the decision wisely. Why did you become a Christian? Was it because you were promised a rose garden? I think as a whole in this room, probably not. But plenty of Christians have. Was it because you were promised the moon? How about happiness? Riches? I suspect some of you might have had a perception about happiness that somehow as a Christian, suddenly, and there's a difference between, I think, happiness and peace, and, you know, we can get all the digesting the words. And I think in some ways you could argue that Christians are happy, even in bad situations. But I would say if those are the things that attracted you to Christianity, you'll either have a true conversion experience, or at some point, you'll no longer be a Christian, which in reality means you never were. But the fact is, if it is promises of richness, or the moon, or a rose garden, or riches, or health, A, you're not really a Christian, and B, you will go. Either you will be converted, or you will go, because you will be disappointed. And why? Because the Bible, the place you should get your values, gives a totally different picture of a Christian's temporal future. Temporal meaning earthly. And let's look together. This is our longest set of verses, and then we'll wrap up pretty quickly. So Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 33. And I bet you there are people here not surprised by my selection of this. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. And these verses can come up for so many reasons, but they speak also to our values and what we should value. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toll nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Why do you think Jesus said these words? I mean, it's hard to tell because Matthew's not entirely chronological. Actually, it's probably mostly not. It's more topical. But it's pretty early in. Why would Jesus tell them this? Do you think that it was because his followers would be worrying about whether they could afford the new Mercedes this year? Or whether their mom was going to buy them the new iPhone? Think that was it? Or whether they were going to get something else that would help them keep up with the Joneses? You think that was it? No, it was because some, perhaps many, might be most, didn't even know necessarily where their next meal was going to come from. And if you think back to last week, I quoted a couple references from, we won't turn now, but references from Acts. One was 2:44 through 47. The other one was 4:32 through 35, where it's clear that the early Christians were not accumulating wealth here on earth, because instead they were selling them to meet the needs of their brothers and sisters. In part, not entirely, but in part, that showed two things. What the early Christians valued, right? It did show what they valued. And it wasn't material things. And it also showed that being a Christian did not ensure riches. Otherwise, why would the affluent ones be selling what they had to meet the needs of others? The others would have just suddenly become rich too. Jesus said those words in Matthew because he wasn't promising anything more than salvation. If you look back, the kingdom of God, in what people really needed here on earth. He didn't say, oh, by the way, that's it. He promised them salvation and what they really needed here on earth. He would not make a good modern-day televangelist, would he? I could see that right now. Please send your money to me. I'm not promising you nothing. Right? As a matter of fact, he would really blow it when he said, he would say to them, as he did in John 15:20, oh, and by the way, since they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Not only did he not promise them riches, or a rose garden, or the moon, he promised them that they would be persecuted. And at this point in my sermon, I could go several ways to reiterate just how valuable the kingdom of God is and how worthless everything else is. For instance, we could look at the parable of the hidden treasure in Matthew chapter 13 and the one of the pearl of great value right after it, followed by sharing Jesus' admonition twice to remove one of our eyes rather than be thrown into hell with a complete pair. That's in Matthew 5:29 and Matthew 18:9. For we know where our treasure is, so will be our heart. And maybe another Sunday I'll do that. I think values, just like vision, values itself deserves a sermon series. But for today, let's go ahead and reread that last verse from the long reference in Matthew. So back to chapter 6, verse 33. I've got to remember to stop closing my Bible every time. 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I said that the V in my vision for the Antrim Church of Christ is that we will get our values from the Bible, and that we will value heavenly things more than earthly ones. The thing we should value most, from that reference, is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he'll make sure we get everything else we need. Or we can look for our values from somewhere else. And see, this is where I'll leave the kids behind. We'll see how many adults get it. And we can be like a contestant on Let's Make a Deal. Anybody remember that show?
Yes.
Where the contestant decided to give up the treasure they just won and trade it for what was behind door number two. Did that always work out so well?
Sometimes
it did. But often it was a joke gift. And Monty Hall had to let them know how sorry he felt. Of course he wasn't, because that's why they made their money. But the problem is that in that case, what'd they lose, right? Something they didn't have before they showed up. Didn't they wear costumes for that too? Before they put up a funny get-up and got you? They didn't have it. And it's true that, you know, we didn't have salvation before done it. But the problem is, if we do what they did with our values and look elsewhere than the Bible, the joke will be on us. The joke will be on us. And it will be a cruel joke played by a demonic jokester who wants us to join him in hell. That's what's behind door number two. There is no, in this one, Monty Hall has a couple of horns, and there is no good deal behind any of the doors. My commitment to you, and you too, my commitment to you is that I will, going forward, do my best to only get my values from the Bible and value heavenly things.
Can I use your microphone?
You can use the microphone after I'm done. How's that sound? We're almost done. Be patient. Look at it. It's right there. Isn't that good?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But do my best to value heavenly things better than earthly ones, more than earthly ones. Now, since you all are part of God's kingdom, it also means I'll do my darndest to value you more than anything here on earth. That's my commitment to you. So, not everybody was here last week. Do you all still want to join me in my vision? Okay. And will you join me in those 2 points about values?
Can I use a microphone?
Yes, you can. We're done now. But only if Winslow comes up and leads us in the final song.